I love being a pastor. There are certain privileges that come with being a pastor. Some of them are that you have credentials that get you past closed doors. And it lets you go to places that not everyone gets to go. Not every door, mind you. I remember a time, my children were young, but when we went to the airport to pick up Grandpa coming in from the East Coast, and my children said to me, "Dad, just show him your ID. We got to get past this security." I thought, well, that's one door it's not going to get me into. But, you know, there's a lot of different doors that I get to go through. Some make me feel a tremendous, in fact, most make me feel a wonderful sense of privilege. The doors, I guess you could sort of divide into doors that lead to joyful times and places, opportunities, situations, and then there are doors that take you into difficulty. The doors of joy, of course, have to be birth at the top of that list. To be invited by couples. Come to the hospital. Come hold my baby. Would you pray a blessing over our family as we start this venture together? I get tingles even telling you that. It's just a wonderful privilege. And I'd gladly use my credentials to get past nursing stations or whatever is at the hospital to get me in and hold this baby. There are other times. 2 weeks ago, just before the weather hit, a wonderful celebration at a wedding that I had out in the gorge. It was a great time. A couple in our church that were celebrating and being joined together. Wonderful time. I feel the privilege of being invited into hospitals, and invited into homes, and invited into the most intimate place of all, I think, the heart. When people disclose their hearts, when people say, "Here's what's going on inside me. Can you tell me about God? Can you help me understand God better?" There are other times when I guess it would be the difficult doorway. If there's extreme joys, there's extreme sorrows. And death would probably lead the list there. Of walking with a family through the darkest of valleys, as Psalm 23 describes. Or near death, a deep, prolonged, chronic sickness of some kind. Divorce is another one of those doors. Depression is another one of those difficult doors. And loss in various forms. I would probably surprise you with this statement, but it's true. I learn a lot more through the difficult door than through the door of joy and celebration. Does that surprise you? A little bit like Ecclesiastes, better to go to a house of what? Mourning than to a place of celebration. And if you look behind that statement, you start to hear some of the wisdom that God had in mind. Why? Because you learn a ton more. You get the layers of stuff, clutter, dust, kind of go away when you go into one of those situations, and it's hard and at times harsh. But I learn a lot in those times. I had two such experiences this past summer and early fall, one with a dearly loved mother and another with a dearly loved son whose families suffered the bitter loss of their own dear family. My gain comes, as I mentioned, through clarifying what life's all about in times like that. I don't want to make it too complicated here, so let me break it down for you. If you haven't been to a mortuary or have not been to a graveyard, maybe ever or for a very long time, you will find three features on every headstone. Date of birth, that's established. By virtue of them being there, date of death is also established. And those two dates are separated by a dash. Some people put little comments on their headstone. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law, Debbie's mom and sister, both died in a car crash 26 years ago, and just before we got engaged, and they quoted, "He who has the Son has life," on their headstone. But not a lot more is said. It really kind of breaks it down to the basics, prompting the question I would like us to think about in these fleeting hours of 08. What kind of difference are you letting, what kind of difference are you letting God make with your dash? You've got the date of birth nailed down. Mine was November 4th, and I turned more than 40. No, I turned 50 this last November 4th. I don't know the date of death. Had a few scares in slippery snow this time. I thought maybe it's closer than I realize. I really don't know. None of us do. Rarely are we given. Occasionally somebody's told you have this much time to live because of a cancer indictment, cancer sentence, as my brother has put it. But the question you and I can evenly square up on is, how are you going to live your dash? More importantly, because it's not about you, it's not about me, how are you going to let God live your dash? How's he going to be the one that defines your dash? Maybe you're one of those people where you see that dash taking on new dimension because you've started to pray, as many of us do here at Grace Point, "Lord, make me more like you and less like me," and that dash looks different as a result. It just does. An expression that really found its way into lots of our lives is Psalm 39:5, I think it is, where David says, "Lord, help us to know how brief our time is, because we are just a handbreadth." That's another description, an ancient description of the dash, just a handbreadth. I don't know too many 100-year-olds, so for sure I'm halfway through my handbreadth. Almost a certainty. I hope so. All right? It may be a lot further along than I realize. Maybe you're seeing evidence in your life that God is really starting to form you and shape you in some special ways. To make you more like him means a different you. It's how it happens. That's why we pray, "Lord, make me more like you and different than me, less like me." That's what we mean. I want you to think with me this morning of your answer to that question. What difference are you letting God make with your dash? Here's how I'd like to do it. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, because it's a legitimate question. I'm not just sort of introducing this or importing this idea. It's straight out of the Bible, and it comes as in response, really, as an outcome to a description that's been made. It's on page 833, Colossians chapter 1. It's one of the so-called prison epistles, prison letters, we would say. There's four of them. Anybody know them? One of them's Colossians. They're all written by Paul, but written while in prison in Rome. House arrest, really, but shackled to a guard nonetheless. Colossians, Philippians. No, not Romans. He's actually in Rome writing these epistles. No, those are pastoral epistles, actually. Colossians, Philippians, no, Ephesians, and Philemon. Most don't know about Philemon, but that's the four, all right? This one, Colossians, and Paul is writing, and he makes an incredible statement that most of us can immediately relate to in chapter 1 here, where he's describing what God has done. Let me reach into the middle of this description of what God has done. He has rescued us, verse 13. Is that a great description of salvation? He rescued you. Any of you stranded this last winter? Did you ever get stuck and you needed somebody to rescue you? Okay, a couple of hands went up. Probably in a snowdrift someplace, probably in a deep, ice and snow and a parking lot, probably something of that sort, maybe in a ditch. He has rescued us. You know how you felt when somebody came and said, "Here, take this strap, this rope, this cable, I'll pull you out." Well, he did something of that sort, but at a deep and profound level. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, verse 13 says, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So he rescues us, he brings us into his kingdom, he gives us stuff we can't give ourselves but we badly need, redemption and forgiveness of sin. He bought us back. We were slaves to sin and he redeemed us. That's what it means. He bought us from that. And he forgave our sins. Now, how did he do this? Verse 15. He is the image, speaking now of Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Can I tell you, my wife bought me an incredible Christmas gift. The DVD series Planet Earth. So y'all stop by, and we'll just watch. And you get your eyes are open to what we just read. He is the creator of all these things in heaven and on earth, visible, and thanks to Planet Earth, some of the invisible things are now visible. You actually see stuff that God did and go, whoa, it's amazing. He did this also in the heavenly realms, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Read on. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he even takes it into your and my experience gathered here at Grace Point this morning. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. If you wonder who's in charge of this place, hopefully you never get another answer than Jesus Christ. He's in charge here. Where are we going, Pastor? As soon as God tells us where we're going, I will announce it to you. And if he tells you before me, make sure and include me in your announcement. You see? He's in charge here. He's the one leading the path. This is his place. Now, God wants to make a difference with your dash. He deserves first place in your dash. That means we need to become comfortable letting him have his way with our lives. That's what verse 18 is getting at that we just read. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. New American Standard says, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Wow. There are implications everywhere for how that looks in your life and in my life. His credentials for such a claim in our lives, that he's to have first place in everything, are presented, and we've read them already. He is God, verse 15 tells us. Christ is God. He is the creator, verse 16. There's more evidence, more credentials. He's God, he's the creator, and he is the head of this, his body, the church. Those are credentials, if you will. Those are reasons to substantiate the sweeping, all-inclusive claim he makes in verse 18. I'm all these things. I am God. I created. I am the one in charge of my people, the church. And because of those things, I can make such a claim. I got dibs on your dash. That's what he's saying here. Because I'm the creator, because I am God, because I am the head of you, my church, my people, I want to have say in what you do with your dash. That I can have first place in everything. Now, let me ask you, Because that has implications corporately, and that's what I spend a lot of time thinking about. Does he reign in us? We sing the song, Lord, reign in me. We do. And it's sounds that you hear here. Is it substance that's true inside here? That's the question. We can talk about it corporately. We can talk about it individually. I suspect that you've got some answers of your own to that question. Since he's creator, since he's God, since he's the head of me, I'm part of his church, does he have first place in every part of my life? These words I came across, I think, capture something of the need to go deep with this, not just check it off. Sure, he does. Next. These words, I think, probe a little further than that. Wherever you are spiritually, commit your heart again to God. Isn't that a great statement to end the year? On the eve of a new year, wherever you are spiritually, commit your heart again to God. Yes, yes, you say hastily. I accepted Christ when I was young, when I was 12 or so. That's already settled, Pastor. Well, let's go on. Let's go deeper than that. In fact, stop for a minute. Be still. Be quiet. Because that rather flippant response is nearsighted, my friend. Your eyes are focused on what's closest. You are the eye, so are the eyes of millions of other busy, nervous, frantic Christians of our age. This author suggests, will you adjust your vision? Will you look beyond all of that? Will you see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne like Isaiah in chapter 6, surrounded by worshiping ones? Will you dare? It's a great challenge to you and me. Will you dare? Will you dare to lift your eyes? And he concludes, but oh, my friend, the sight of this super being, when you do, will not crush you. It will cleanse you. When you and I lift our eyes, it won't crush us. It will cleanse us. I look at the end of another year of ministry, baptisms, celebrations, sorrows. And I look at our church, and I see so many signs of strength. Grace Point Community Church, we're all of the above. We're strong, we're steady, we're making progress, we're having impact. Lives, I guess that's the, you know, what are we in business for? Change lives. And that's happening. It's happening. But I got to report to you that at this end of 08, I come to you with a sense of concern. Concern, strangely, because we're enjoying success. Not everyone is. I visited for a half hour in Borders Bookstore yesterday. My son was there to get a book, and we thought it would be a quick trip, and I bump into a pastor, a friend of mine, in this area. And he had a whole other story to tell. And I shared that with Debbie last night. I said, man, it's kind of shocking. He's a dear friend. He's a great guy. I want to be like him. But he tells me this troubling story that involves him, his church. You know, and I found myself thinking, you know, Lord, that's a wake-up for me. I don't just want to go, you know, we're all good. Have a great day. It left me a little concerned. With all the success, with all that we're doing, and people are growing, and lives are being changed, we're stable in a financially faltering world. Our finances are stable. Of course, after this month, maybe nothing will be stable. You know, it's so I look at all of that, and our vision's fresh. We're focused. We're outreach-oriented. Love God, love others to God. It reverberates in our hearts. So why am I concerned? Erwin McManus writes about my concern. He said it this way: churches begin to decline when things are going well. Huh. There you hear it. That's what makes me not want to just rest and, you know, fold my fingers behind my head and go, this is good. No. Some of you were here in a series that I preached several years ago called Don't Waste Your Life. It was based on the book by John Piper of the same title. He tells a story that he read in Reader's Digest that I think has bearing at a personal level for you and for me. It tells about a couple, this story, a couple who took early retirement from their jobs, and they were 59 and 51. Probably early retirement after what's happened in the economy this year will be 89 and 87. But now they live in a place in Florida where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, and they play softball, and they collect shells. Piper adds, when I first read this, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But he adds, it wasn't. Tragically, that was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, the handbreadth, the dash, come to the end of it, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball, collecting seashells. And he adds, picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? And he adds what you're thinking, what a tragedy. At least you should be. What a tragedy. People, I got to tell you, as your pastor, I don't want to live like that. And I pray the same for you, and I see the same in many of you. Praise God. 2009 is an opportunity to live any way other than that. God wants to make a difference with your dash, and He deserves first place in your life and in my life. And I don't want you to miss something. He desires first place. It's verse 18. There's a little statement there. Look again, if you will. At the end, he says all those wonderful things about Jesus. And then it's introduced at the end of verse 18 with the word "so that." Do you see those words in New International? I think New American says just "that." He might come to have first place. So that, or that, in everything he might have the supremacy. It's a purpose clause in Greek. It simply means that everything that was said prior was said for the purpose of what this sentence finishes with. All this description of him being God and Creator and the head of his people, the church, all of that was said for the purpose of him desiring, having a rightful claim to supremacy of your life. That's why I said earlier, it's not out of left field. This isn't something he just sprung on you. He said it's a legitimate outcome of all that he is that I might have supremacy in all that you are. That's the point. I read about a people, a church like ours, making a declaration. I want to have us do that here on this last Sunday of 2008. It's called a 268 declaration, and it'll make sense to you. You're going to want to actually write this one down. I think it's really cool. I want you to turn. You got to see it for yourself. It's actually named after Isaiah 26, verse 8. So it's a 268. Easy to kind of remember. Isaiah 26, so Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then we come to Isaiah chapter 26. Page 501, and you'll come to verse 8. By the way, it's some of my favorite verses to write people when they're struggling. verses 3 and 4, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. You show me a person that doesn't crumble under strain and stress and storms of life, and I'll show you a person whose life is built on the rock. It's good stuff. But verse 8 is the verse I want you to kind of seize upon here as part of this declaration. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. Now personalize it. Yes, Lord, I'm walking in the way of your laws. I wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of my heart. It begins with an affirmation. I love that. Yes. Yes. You're saying yes to the Lord. And it comes with a commitment to do something that's difficult and at times nearly impossible. Wait. That's why he says, yes, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we, or I, wait for you. And it concludes with a clear desire to have developed in our hearts, for his name and his fame to rule and reign in us. Your name and renown, that's what I want. That's my paraphrase. It's the desire. It's what's inside of me. I want that. I want to be known as a God guy. You want to be known as a God gal, God guy. What are you all about? I don't know, but there's, and they may not even have these words ever to think this way, but that man, that woman, they're making a difference with their dash. And you and I know the truth. It's Christ. We're letting him make a difference with our dash. Is that true of you, this 268 declaration? Is it in your heart to make that? In a minute, I'm going to have you stand if it is. It starts with Jesus, though. It starts with him. A love from Jesus. A love for Jesus. Is that true of you? This morning, if it is, I want to ask you to join me in standing. Would you do that? Right now, a 268 declaration where you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm into walking in your ways. I don't know all that that means. I don't know all the implications of how that will look in my life, but it starts with yes, I'm saying it to you. And I plan as the year stretches out in front of me to wait on you. And God, I'm going to make it my ambition this coming year to be the kind of person described in your word as one whose desire, his passion, his the thing that throttles inside is that I have a desire to follow you, that I am a person where your glory and your renown matters at every step of the way. As you're standing, would you just lift up your hands to him right now? Worship team's going to set up for a final song that will really frame what we're talking about. But God, I hold my hands up right now because I need your help. I need you to make of my life what we have just read. I know that you love this church, Lord. You're the capable, competent leader of this church. And I'm so grateful that I get to hide in you. I get to hold on to you as I shepherd these people, your people. May this be a new year filled with opportunities that we seize upon, that we say yes to as we seek to reach others for you. We want to love you, and we're going to sing about your glory. But we want to love others to you. And that means as we leave this place, we leave on mission, we leave on purpose, seeking those that you might lead us to. Because whatever we do, we want you to be the focus of that. Whether it's what we do at work or school, at home, in a relationship, we want you to be the focus. So we say yes to you, Lord, and we wait on you to make a difference through our lives that lasts for all of eternity, because we're not at all interested in wasting our lives. So we sing to your glory as we give to you our praise, our tithes, our gifts, our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Stay standing. Let's sing this final song.